Good morning. It's good to be with you this morning. I greet you in the name of our precious Lord and Savior. And I am excited about it's a message this morning, but it's an introduction to Luke. It's what I've been looking forward to preaching from for a while. And so we're going to look at Luke chapter 1. We're going to look at the first four verses. And we're going to be looking at the introduction to a book that was written to one man, but has been read by millions. And that's interesting. As I was sitting here even this morning thinking about this, contemplating this, did Luke know when he wrote this letter? Well, I'm sure he didn't know that it would be part of the scriptures. But we wrote this letter to one person. It was Luke and Acts, and we're going to look at a bunch of different things. I don't know if you like facts, history. I love it. And so you're going to get a lot of that this morning. And I love the different things about Luke that's different than the other books. And just different things that we're going to look at that. But did he know when he sat down to write this that millions of people would be reading the words that he's writing down? There's not a lot known about the author. But let's actually first read the first four verses here. And as I was studying about this and reading on this, different commentators said, I don't know Greek, so I don't know this, so I'm going off commentators. They said these four verses are the best written Greek in the whole New Testament, in the language of the Greek. So basically it'd be like it was written in the official, we would say High German. So we got High German, or you've got Pennsylvania Dutch. You know, we just kind of say it. And this is how this is. These four verses in Greek were written in very professional, very exact ways, where the rest of the New Testament and the rest of Luke is written more in the people's language of Greek. And we don't know the difference when we read it in English, but that's just one of those facts that was interesting to see and interesting to learn. And they said part of that was a lot of Greek literature was started out that way. They had this very Greek way, a very proper way of writing and starting a letter. And it made it official. It made it something that was, this is not just your everyday story. It's not just your everyday thing that we're writing about, but it's something special that we're writing about. And Luke is, I believe, a very special book. So let's read the first four verses. And it tells us a little bit about why he is writing this book. Inasmuch as many have taken in hand to set in order a narrative of these things which have been fulfilled among us, talking about Jesus, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word delivered them to us, it seemed good to me, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first. Or the idea there is that he's been studying this for quite a while. To write to you an orderly account, most excellent Theophilus, that you may know the certainty of those things which you have been instructed. So we have a story. He's writing down a story about what God has done for his people. And he wants this one person, and talking about Theophilus, we'll go there first. It's not actually the first thing on my letter, but who he wrote it to. The reason for, actually, let's just start at the beginning. Let's go back. Author is Luke. And that's not been contested by very many. The one thing that's interesting about Luke, that's different about Luke than all the other authors in the New Testament, is that he was a Gentile. And as we look at this, and as I've been looking at Luke, I never really thought about this before, but he writes in a totally different way than the rest of the authors do in the Jewish sense. Matthew really emphasizes, and this is good, none of this is bad, this is just different. And he emphasizes the prophecy that was fulfilled in Jesus. The prophecy that happened, and the prophecies that Jesus fulfilled. Luke just tells us the story of what God did. This is who God provided, and he tells it in to the Gentiles. Basically, if you look at the Jewish, look at some of the others, we could almost say, well, the Gentiles, the outcasts, the poor, they're kind of discarded, not talked about as much. Luke brings that out, and we're gonna talk about that in a little bit here. But Luke was a Gentile, so that's one of the things that was interesting about the book of Luke, that he was a Gentile. He was the only New Testament writer that was not a Jew. But we really don't know much about him. There's not much. He's pretty unknown. Other than that, there's very little that we know about him, other than that he was a physician, that he was beloved by Paul, and that he was with Paul on some of his journeys, and he was with him during his first and second imprisonments. Other than that, we don't know much about Luke. The date, one of the things I found interesting is that it was written not that long after the crucifixion. Well, we could say some would say 30 years is a long time, but it's somewhere between 25 and 35 years after the crucifixion is when this book was written. Estimates range anywhere from 60 to 90 AD, so that's a big difference. But most scholars, or a lot of scholars would say, would go with the earlier date, in the early 60s, just because of some of the things that were in it. There's no mention in Luke's writing on any event later than the AD 61. For those that are interested in this type of thing, I love this type of thing, so I'm afraid I'll bore some of you to death, and others will enjoy this like I do. But there's no, even in Acts, there's nothing talked about later than AD 61. And it's only about 30 years or so after the crucifixion of Christ. So many people, many of the eyewitnesses, many of the stories that he used to compile this, and we'll talk about how he compiled this in a little bit here, would have still been alive and available for Theophilus to go to and say, hey, look, Luke wrote this. Did this really happen? So it wasn't like it was 100 years later. And I was thinking, well, so what happened 30 years ago that I could relate to? And there's not a really big world event. Bill Clinton became president about 30 years ago. I don't know that I'd want to go write an article about that, but I'm sure we could still go find people that were in his, what do you call it, people that helped him get elected, those officials that were there, and they could give us stories about what happened on the election trail and all that stuff. And I'm sure there's stuff that's written down. 30 years ago, we could go find that. We could still talk to eyewitnesses. So this account that Luke wrote was written close enough to the account that people could still go back and talk and find out if what he wrote was true or not. And actually, that's true about all the Gospels. Many people who were eyewitnesses during the years of Jesus' teaching would still have been alive and available to refute or deny these writings if Theophilus would have wanted to question Luke's sources. It was written to one person, the audience, and I didn't realize this. It's one of those things that probably should have known forever, but it's one of the new things that stuck out to me, that it was written, Acts and Luke's were written to one person. Acts and Luke were written for one person, Theophilus. And the title given here to him, it says, Most Excellent Theophilus. Gives us the idea that he was probably a fairly high Roman government official. Because this word, this title is only used four times in the New Testament. It's used once here for Theophilus, and then it's used in reference twice to Felix and once to Festus, who were both high-ranking officials in the Roman government. So there's a good chance that Theophilus was some high-ranking government official that had been taught. Because we see here in verse 4 that you may know the certainty of the things which we have been instructed or been taught. I have to wonder who this gentleman was that Luke was willing to sit down, put together this letter for one person. And the reason for the letter, we see that in verse 3 and 4, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty concerning the things that you have been taught. So this is the reason that Luke was writing these letters, so that he can have certainty concerning the things that you have been taught. What's wonderful, and what he probably didn't know, is that so many of us have also been encouraged and helped by this letter to have certainty concerning the things that we have been taught. Luke wanted to write an accurate account that could be verified so that Theophilus could know with certainty that what he had been taught was true. And Luke kept a careful and detailed record. He was we would call him today a historian. And basically, we look at Luke and Acts as you can almost say it's a documentary. It's very detailed as we look at this, and we're going to look at some of these details. It's very detailed. He tried to be very accurate in what he wrote down. He kept careful and detailed record. And we see in chapter 3, we have an example of this, verses 1 and 2, where he's giving a time. He says, now in the 15th year, I use 6 different references to get that time right down to it. It says, now in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius, that's 1, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, that's 2, Herod being the tetrarch of Galilee, it's three. His brother Philip, the tetrarch of Iturea and the region of Trachonitis, that's four. Lysanias, tetrarch of Abilene, that's five. While Annas and Caiaphas were high priests, that's six. The word of God came to the John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. So he gives a pretty detail. He says all this was in place. And if you, and I did, for the sake of time, I didn't do it, but I looked up all these different dates that these people reigned. And it narrows it down to just, there's just a very short time that this could have been where all of these people were in place. And that was interesting to study that and to look at that, where he gives, if Theophilus would want to track this down and trace this down and say, okay, when did this happen? He could do that by the details that Luke gave. And he gives a lot of detail. He includes a significant amount of material that not covered in the other Gospels. Almost 40% more in the Gospel of Luke than in any of the other Gospels. So 40% of what he has in his Gospel is not found in the other Gospels, including six. And this depends. Some people call, can be a little, I say, including six of Christ's miracles and 16 of his parables and stories. Some people call some things parables and stories that others don't. So around six of Christ's miracles and 16 of his parables that he includes in the book of Luke that are not in any of the others. And just a little bit of an example, and we'll see this as we get into the book of Luke, of his detail that he went into. And also the idea of him being a Gentile and wanting to encourage people that were Gentiles that Christ is for them also. We see in the first, in the gospel, so in the beginning, the first two chapters of Luke are all about actually pre-birth of Jesus, pre-the birth of John the Baptist. If you look at John, the gospel, if you look at John, it starts right at the preaching of John the Baptist. That's where it starts, John the Baptist. If you look at Mark, it begins at the preaching of John the Baptist and Jesus' baptism. They don't even talk about the birth. They just talk a little bit about Jesus' birth, but very little. Don't give a lot of details about it. In Matthew, it begins with the angel's visit to Joseph and his birth announcement, which is very limited amount of information about his ministry, very little bit. But Luke actually has two whole chapters that talk about Elizabeth, talk about Mary. And again, the other thing, well, I'll get a little bit ahead of myself. The other thing that he really emphasizes is women in ministry. If you look at the first two chapters here of Luke, we have the story of Mary, of the angel visiting Mary, the angel visiting Elizabeth. There's the story of, I believe it's Anna, also, which was a prophetess in the temple that was 80-some years or 90-some years old. Really brings that out. But Luke gives two chapters before John the Baptist was introduced as an adult. So there's lots of details that he gives about John the Baptist, about Zacharias, the angel came to Zacharias, about John the Baptist's birth. The angel came to Mary. All these different things, all this additional stuff that is given, detail that's given that a lot of the others don't include. So the sources of the letter, Luke 1, 1 to 3 kind of give us an idea of where he got some of his sources. He says, inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us. So there was lots of writings about. There's a lot of people that were writing down, compiling things about what had happened, about who Jesus was and what he was doing. Just as those who were from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us. So he's traveling with a lot of these guys that have been eyewitness. Luke was not an eyewitness. That's another thing that was kind of interesting to me. He was not an eyewitness, but he was gathering. He was a historian. He was putting this thing together. He was studying on it. It seemed good to me also, having followed all these things closely for some time. So he'd been studying these things, looking at these things, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus. At the time of Luke writing this letter, there were many accounts written down about what had happened. There were many stories from eyewitness accounts. Luke had been following these things closely and decided to do a documentary or an in-depth and detailed account of Jesus and what God was doing for his people. It would seem that he read the accounts, interviewed the eyewitnesses, and he traveled with some of them. He could speak with them. He was the day-to-day. He could tell them, what happened here? What happened there? He was compiling these things. Some interesting facts about the book of Luke. It's the longest book in the New Testament. That's something I didn't realize. And combined with Acts makes Luke the author of more than one-fourth of the New Testament, more than any other writer. That was interesting. The whole New Testament, two books, is more verses than the rest of the New Testament put together. That's something I did not know. Something I didn't know when I said I was going to start preaching through it. That means I'm going to be preaching through a lot of the New Testament as we go through here. It has less chapters than both Matthew and Acts, but it contains more verses and words. For the statistically minded, and this is the stuff that's interesting to me, for the statistically minded, Luke contains 1,151 verses compared to 1,071 found in Matthew and 1,006 found in Acts. Also, despite Matthew containing more verses than Acts, it actually contains fewer words in total than both Acts and Luke. The Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts together span approximately 65 years from the birth of John, actually even before the birth of John, like I talked about, the angel visiting Zacharias, telling him about the son that he's going to have, miraculously, again. So the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts span approximately 65 years. It's fairly clear that Luke was writing to a Gentile audience. He uses times and terminology that makes it easier for a non-Jewish person to understand. And we can understand that sometimes if somebody wants to come talk to us in highfalutin language or even a different language, it's hard for us to understand. We can't relate. Luke puts his dates down mostly by Roman government officials when they were in office. We talked about those six things in Luke 3 that he gives us. Five of those were Roman officials. Only one of them had anything to do with the Jewish background. But he does that. He does more of that. And it's interesting. So I mentioned this a little bit earlier. It says, unlike Matthew, who was greatly interested in the life of Jesus as the fulfillment of prophecy, Luke did not emphasize that. He emphasizes who Christ is. And it was interesting when we went to on our trip to Israel that we had a Palestinian Christian as a guide. And it was interesting to go to a place that was maybe of Jewish significance, and you'd hear some other Jewish guides over here, and they're just going off about how wonderful this place is and all the stuff that happened there. And we never heard any of that because it was a different perspective. Now, I was glad. I enjoyed his perspective on things, but it was a different perspective. I'd now like to go back and do the whole tour again and have a Jewish guide or ideally a Jewish Christian, a Messianic Jew, to be the guide. You'd get a totally different view of how things are working. And that's kind of what we have here. Luke is looking at it from a different perspective because he's not a Jew. He's not a Jew. He's not so excited about the prophecies that are being fulfilled. Yes, he is, because it proves and it helps us to prove who Jesus is. But he's looking at it from a totally different perspective than some of the other gospels are. And that makes it interesting. I think that's good. He has a habit of giving Hebrew words in their Greek equivalent so the Greek would understand. In Luke 6:15, in Matthew, it says Simon the Canaan. Basically, it says who he is. In Luke, he says Simon the Zealot. Gives a little more description. Gives the Greek equivalent. And the big one was probably Calvary. If you look at Matthew 27:33, Mark 15, and John 19, Calvary is not called by its, they call it Golgotha. It went to Golgotha. But Luke uses a different word. He calls it cranium, which is the Greek word. He doesn't use the Hebrew word of Golgotha. He uses the Greek word, but they both mean the same thing. They both mean the place of the skull. So that's one of the things that Luke did. He used words that the audience that he was writing to would understand a little more so. He doesn't, another interesting fact I found out, he never uses the word rabbi. You know, if you see some of the Jewish, they talk to Jesus about being the rabbi, the teacher. Luke always uses the word master. Just a different perspective that he had on who Jesus was. Same, they came to the same conclusion, but were coming at it from a different lens. Another interesting fact is that when he traces the descendants of Jesus, he traces them all the way back to Adam. When you look at all the others, when you look at Matthew doing that, he goes back to Abraham, which was the founding father of the Jews. That's as far back as he goes in Matthew. Luke goes all the way back to Adam, the founding father of the human race. Again, just kind of that idea of Jesus is for everybody, not just for the Jews. And if we read Matthew and we read John and we read Mark, we don't necessarily get that either. We know that Christ is for everyone, but Luke gives that in just a little bit different perspective. I want to look at a few themes. It was interesting to look at some of these things from a broad picture. One of the things that Luke brings out is prayer. Jesus praying, way more so than any of the others authors would, any of the other Gospels do. Luke gives quite a few examples of Jesus praying. Jesus praying before big events. Jesus prayed after his baptism. Luke 3:21, Luke 5:16, it tells us that Jesus routinely withdrew to pray. Jesus prayed all night before the choosing of the 12 in Luke 6:12. Peter's confession, when Jesus asked him, "Who do the crowds say that I am?" It was happening during a time of prayer. Now it happened that he was praying, Luke 9:18 says, "Now it happened that he was praying alone, the disciples were with him, and he asked them, 'Who do the crowds say that I am?'" Again, just an example of Jesus praying. The transfiguration, Luke 9:28, "Now about 8 days after these sayings, he took with him Peter and John and James and went up to the mountain to pray." Jesus prayed for Peter in Luke 22:32. Jesus prayed at Gethsemane before his betrayal. Jesus prayed on the cross. All the hard places, all the tough times. And I think even the times that weren't tough, I think it was a routine for him to pray. And that's something that stuck out to Luke as he listened to these accounts, as he read these accounts, was the prayer that Jesus, not the prayer that he prayed, but that he spent time in prayer. We see the Luke starting with the story of prayer. Luke 1:10, talking about the birth announcement to Zacharias, it says, "And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense, all the way to the very end." Luke 24:53. I think it's almost the last verse. Let me just look here. It is the last verse. "And continually in the temple, praising and blessing God." Amen. That's how he starts. He starts. And so as we look at this, so we've looked at these, there's eight different examples here of Jesus praying. If we look at this, it was interesting to me that if we just study this as we go through, you kind of wouldn't put those all together. But as an overview, it's interesting. So one of the themes, one of the things that Luke points out over and over and over again is the time that Jesus spent in prayer. Praise and thankfulness. So this is interesting. The first I talked to you about, there's two chapters. First two chapters of Luke are all information that's not in any of the other Gospels. And they are all instances of praise and thankfulness that people have, that Luke recorded. We have Elizabeth being thankful. Elizabeth in Luke 1, 41-45. "And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she exclaimed with a loud cry, 'Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me?'" An instance of praise and thankfulness that Luke recorded. Also, Mary, Luke 1, 46-55, right after this, Mary, some people call it the Magnificent. It's Mary praising God. It said, "Mary said, 'My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior.'" Then we look at Luke 1:67-79, where we see at the birth of John the Baptist, Zacharias gives a great blessing prayer. Now this, his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, "Blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. As he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets who have been since the world began." Again, we see Luke putting together the evidence that Jesus is who he said he is. "Blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people." We also see in Luke chapter 2, the angels. "And suddenly there was an angel, a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those whom he is pleased.'" And we have Simon in the temple when Jesus was presented. Chapter 2, verses 29, verse 28. "And he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, 'Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the faces of all people, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people, Israel.'" Again, it brings out the Gentiles there. But there's five things, five acts of praise that were given that none of the other authors record. And we'll look at those instances as we go on from here in other messages. And there's more themes, but another one that really, really stands out is God's love for sinners. Luke brings that out over and over. That love caused him to send his son into the world to seek and save that which was lost. Luke paid particular attention to the outcasts of Jewish society, including Gentiles, Samaritans, women, tax collectors, and lepers. Brings all the barriers down. Jesus Christ is for all men without distinction. And we see different things as we look through here. The kingdom of God is not shut to the Samaritans. We see the parable of the Good Samaritan. The one grateful leper was a Samaritan. And he records the words of Jesus in Luke 17, verse 17. He says, "Then Jesus answered, 'Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was not one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?'" Actually, I should have read verse 16. Let me just go back and read a little more there. "Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered, 'Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?' And he said to him, 'Rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well.'" See again, Jesus talking favorably about a Samaritan. No Jew would do that. Luke is showing these things. Luke shows Jesus speaking with approval about Gentiles. We see in Luke 4, 26 to 27, he shows Jesus citing the widow of Zarephath and Naaman the Syrian as examples. And Elijah, looking at verse 4, 26, "And Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And there were many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elisha, and none of them was cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian, both who were not of Jewish descent. The Roman centurion praised for the greatness of his faith." Jesus praises the Roman centurion. "Therefore, I do not presume," Luke 7, verse 7, "therefore, do not presume to come to you," this is the centurion speaking, "but say the word and let my servant be healed. For I too am a man set up under authority with soldiers under me, and I say to one, 'Go,' and he goes, and to another, 'Come,' and he comes, and to my servant, 'Do this,' and he does it." When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him, and turning to the crowd that followed him, said, "I tell you, not even in Israel have I found such faith." Again, Luke is recording a positive statement about a Gentile to encourage the Gentiles that they were part of God's people. And records the words of Jesus in Luke 13, 29, "And people will come from east and west and from north and south and recline at the kingdom of God." People from all places and all directions will be part of the kingdom of God. Luke shows Jesus is the friend of outcasts and sinners. He alone tells of the woman who anointed Jesus' feet, of Zacchaeus, the tax collector. Tax collectors, as we know, were not highly looked upon. The penitent thief, He's the only one that tells us about the penitent thief, that the thief on the cross. All the other three Gospels, all they tell us is that there were two thieves crucified beside Jesus. But Luke tells us, gives us more. He gives us more detail. This is where Luke gives more detail. He looked into it. Luke 23, 39 to 43. One of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other rebuked him, saying, Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." And he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And he said to him, "Truly, I say to you today, you will be with me in paradise." That's a big detail. That's a wonderful detail to know, especially if you're a Gentile, especially if you're a thief, especially if you're a sinner, that you can be forgiven. What a wonderful detail. We have the story of the prodigal son. Again, what a wonderful story that tells a sinner that he can come home. All stories that are only recorded in Luke. All four gospel writers quote from Isaiah 40 when they talk about the message of John the Baptist. But only Luke quotes the whole thing. And I'll just quote one of the first ones, Matthew 3. He says this about John the Baptist: "For this is he who is spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, 'The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight.'" So, talking about John the Baptist, and that he is the one that the prophet Isaiah spoke about. "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight." But Luke goes on, he gives a little more definition. He gives a little more of that quote from Isaiah. Luke 3, 4 to 6, "As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah, the prophet, saying, 'The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight.'" And that's where everybody else stops. But he keeps going. "Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough ways smooth. And all flesh shall see the salvation of God." All flesh, all people have the opportunity to be part of God's kingdom. Nobody is left out. All the way back in Isaiah. But Luke is the only one that brings that out. He wants people to know. He wants Theophilus to know that you don't have to be a Jew. You can be a Jew, but you don't have to be a Jew to be saved, to be part of God's kingdom. Luke brings out the roles women played in Jesus' life more than any of the others. In Palestine at that time, and maybe even still today, I believe, the place of women was very low. Jews had a low view of women. In the Jewish form of morning prayer, there was a sentence which a Jewish man every morning gave thanks that God had not made him a Gentile, a slave, or a woman. Every morning, a man got up and thanked God that he was not a Gentile, a slave, or a woman. A woman's role at this time was not very, the Roman standing was not very high. Luke gives a special place to women. The birth narrative is told from Mary's point of view. It is in Luke that we read of Elizabeth, of Anna, of the widow of Nain, whose son Jesus raised from the dead, and of the woman who anointed Jesus' feet. Today, the culture today would say that Christianity is very harmful to women. As you read the scriptures, though, it is what makes all the difference. If we truly understand, we talked about a little bit this morning in class about headship. It's about protection. It's not about being in control. It's about protecting those that are weaker than us. And again, we see Jesus and Luke bringing out these things, that Jesus loved everyone. It didn't matter what your station was in life. Whether you were a man or a woman, a Gentile, it didn't matter. We were all part of the family of God. And we also see the Holy Spirit's ministry. It was interesting to me. Did a little bit of a study about how many times the Holy Spirit is mentioned in the New Testament. And it was interesting that Luke and in Luke and Acts mentions the Holy Spirit 53 times. And in all the other books of the New Testament, it's only mentioned 42 times. So in Luke and Acts, those two books, which is a large part, more than 50%. He mentions the Holy Spirit 53 times. In all the other books, only 42 times. In Matthew, the Holy Spirit is only mentioned 5 times. In Mark and John, each 4 times. So there's the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So I'm not going to take the time to read all the verses, but there's a ton of verses about the Holy Spirit and how He works. And we'll look at those as we go through this. So in closing, Luke's goal was not to produce just another biography of Jesus, though that would have been a very noble end in itself. Far more than that, he understood that the gospel is the story of what God accomplishes through Jesus Christ in the lives of sinners. The gospels do not relate the story of a misunderstood ethical teacher, a failed social revolutionary, a model of selfless humility, or even a heroic martyr. They reveal the Savior, who is God incarnate, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. Looking forward to learning more about that as we go through the book of Luke. What a wonderful story we have. We have the greatest story ever told right in front of us. Are we willing to look at it and read it? I'm looking forward to studying it some more throughout the next several months. Let's stand and we'll have a word of prayer. Father, we come to you this morning and we thank you. We thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for your son, Jesus. Lord, we thank you for Luke and what he wrote to Theophilus. Lord, I'm sure he didn't realize what you had in mind, but we thank you for your word. We thank you for Jesus. Lord, I pray that as we look at your word and as we study your word throughout the next several months, Lord, I pray you give me wisdom as we look at you, at Luke. Lord, help us to understand what you did. We're so grateful and so thankful for your son. Lord, that everybody is invited to the table. Lord, everybody is invited into the kingdom. There's nobody that is left behind. Lord, everybody's invited. And we thank you for that. Lord, we thank you for the stories that you've given us. Lord, I pray that we can tell other people about you. Lord, I pray that we can understand the story and accept it. Lord, accept your love and forgiveness. Lord, repent from our sins, turn away, follow you with all our heart, mind, body, and soul. And Lord, to share it with others. Lord, that is where true peace comes from. It doesn't come from what the world tells us that is going to give us peace. But Lord, that you have given your son, Lord, that we can have peace with God. We thank you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Brother Aaron.